When God created us, human beings, He gave us a special gift, a great gift, the gift of sexual pleasure. For some, it is just a sweet memory. God could have made sex a chore, as boring as clipping our toenails. It may be for some people, but God did not do that. He designed it to produce joy and fulfillment in His children. In no time, the devil turned that gift around and started to deceive people. He tricked them to use that gift not for good, as it was intended to be, but for evil. Even though the gift was designed for marriage, he convinced the people that it was okay to use it before and outside of marriage. And he destroyed the innocence of many people. Not satisfied with this accomplishment with unmarried people, he started to work against those who were married. And somehow he managed to deceive husbands and wives that sex is okay outside of marriage, saying everybody is doing it. This morning in our text, we are going to talk about sex. I know some of you like to talk about sex, so today is the day. We are going to see how God designed that gift of sexual pleasure to work within a marriage relationship. With God, there are no multiple choices. There are no new ideas to try, no special dispensation. God is very direct in His Word. He tells it like it is. He always gives us clear instructions to describe how His plans are to work. So today we will be given His principles for a godly marriage. So please turn with me to our text. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. Chapter 7 can be divided into three parts. First one is married Christians, verses 1 to 9. The second part is troubled Christians, verses 10 to 26. And the third part is unmarried Christians, verses 25 to 40. And we will take these three parts separately, one part per week. This week we will deal with Christians married to Christians. Then we will learn about troubled Christians, that is, Christians married to unbelievers, or Christians faced with spouse that desires to depart. And finally, we will take the unmarried Christians and their parents. So we're going to have three very interesting stories, three exciting studies in a row concerning God's plan with sex and all these things. So far, we have covered the first two sections of 1 Corinthians. Divisions in the church and disorder in the church. Now we begin the third and last section, difficulties in the church. And Paul starts with the first difficulty, marital problems in the church. Up to this point, Paul has been dealing with various problems in the church, problems that had been reported to him. He had not yet touched on the subjects of marriage, separation, divorce, remarriage, celibacy. Now he will answer the question that the people in Corinth had asked him. Apart from a few passages elsewhere in the New Testament, this chapter is unique in providing guidelines for Christians who are married, those who wish to be married, those who once were married, those who wish to get remarried, and those who want to remain single and be bored. The note on which Paul concluded chapter 6, remember he said, glorify God with your body. That note serves as the guideline, the guiding principle for this difficult section here. So Paul asked them, when he write the letter about their problem, they sent him question. They had several problem in Corinth, and he answered the question that were put to him by the Corinthians, and now specifically concerning marriage. And he will lay down several great principles for a godly marriage. So Paul continues his letter, and he says here in verse 1, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So we were told in chapter 5, verse 9, that Paul had sent the Corinthians a letter concerning sexual immoral people in the church. It appears that in turn, he received some correspondence from them asking him more specific questions. Obviously, one of those questions related to sex. The NIV, the nearly inspired version, changes the meaning of verse 1. It says, it is good for a man not to marry. That is not what Paul said here. He will get to that later. Paul's reply here is that an unmarried Christian man should not touch a woman, meaning to have sexual relationship with her. He is not saying, as some suggest, that a man should never touch a woman sexually, nor have any sexual relation with a woman under any circumstances. He is not saying that a married man should not touch his own wife sexually. This principle is for unmarried Christian men. They should not be touching women sexually as long as they remain unmarried. The principle also applies to unmarried Christian women. It is also good for them not to touch a man sexually. That was not a problem when I was young 100 years ago. But now women are aggressive and they are gutsy. They make the first move. So even though it says it is good that a man do not touch a woman, it applies to women as well. In verse 2, Paul clarifies his previous statement. He was not against marriage. He recognized that the state of celibacy carries with it tremendous temptation to impurity. So instead of committing sexual immorality, it is better to marry. He is pretty clear. Each man to have his own wife and each wife to have her own husband. No polygamy. No group sex, one partner per person, no wife swapping. One man to have his own wife and one woman to have her own husband. Then he continues and he says in verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So Paul brings another very important principle here. In a marriage relationship, each one has to render affection to his partner. This is a must. No long-lasting headaches. This is an obligation of married life. Each partner is clearly instructed here. Let him carry out his obligation to her as a husband, and let her carry out her obligations to him as a wife. These are not suggestions. They are obligations. The Word of God plainly says here that it is due. And not obeying it, the guilty person becomes past due. And beware of past due situation. It's never good. God is watching, and He's counting the headaches and those that are not real. Verse 4 reveals that Paul had a deeper understanding of married life than he expresses in the preceding verse. He stated here that the wife has no authority over her own body, but the husband has the authority over her body, and vice versa. The husband does not have the authority over his own body, the wife has. Elsewhere, Paul had said that the husband is the head of the wife. We see that in chapter 11, verse 3, and also in Ephesians 5, 23. The husband is the head of the wife. But here, he plainly declares that when it comes to sex, there is complete equality. There's not one above the other. God is smart. He did not want anyone to nag the other, saying, I'm always the first one to initiate it. So God makes it clear, it makes no difference who's counting. You have the authority. This principle has been completely ignored for years by so many people, and it is still being ignored by many. Sexually speaking, the wife does not have authority over her own body. The husband does. And the husband does not have the authority over his own body. The wife does. So no more wondering, what are you trying to do? He has the authority. She has the authority. Last week in the previous section, we learned that our body is not our own to begin with. It belongs to the Lord and it is for the Lord. But here we see what the Lord wants to do with it. He has given the authority over the woman's body to her husband and the authority over the man's body to his wife. What does it mean? It means that the wife is not to do sexually with her body whatever she wants to do. She does not have the authority. Her husband has. He has received full authority from God. The husband is not either to do whatever he wants sexually with his own body. He does not have the authority. His wife has. She has received full authority from God. This is the way that God has designed sexual pleasure to be acquired. He designed it. He is the creator, the maker of it. And that is a way that is supposed to work. And this is the way that it's supposed to work. A wife is not to seek her own sexual pleasure, nor is a husband to seek his own sexual pleasure. It's tough study, let me tell. They are not to do things to themselves, by themselves, and you know what I mean. Anyway, Give me a break. It's tough enough. But God is crystal clear here. This is the will of God for Christians married to Christian. God goes straight to the point without coarseness or vulgarity. Then Paul goes on and says in verse 5, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." So Paul has another principle for a godly marriage. He firmly expresses that Christian couples are not to deprive one another of their marital rights. He or she is not to deny his or her partner's right as far as sex is concerned. Then he mentions only two exceptions. And a headache is not one of them. Exception number one, abstinence should be by mutual consent. Everybody should be in agreement with this. They can take a sexual break in order to give themselves to fasting and prayer. Both husband and wife should be fully convinced that abstinence is desirable and in their best interest. But if one of the two objects to it, it's a no-go. So that's the first exemption. The second exemption is abstinence should be temporary. Paul tells us why it is so important to be temporary. Because Satan can tempt one of the two who lacks self-control. So a long-term arrangement might lead to a ruined marriage or even to divorce. So if someone loves chocolate and he gets to eat chocolate all the time at home, he will not be tempted to steal chocolate from others. But if he never gets any chocolate at home, then when he is tempted to steal some, he might be inclined to do it. And the same is true with sex. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what I'm trying to say. Now, verse 6 has given rise to a great deal of controversy. Some people have taken it to mean that what the apostle said here was not inspired by God. And that's wrong. Later in chapter 14, verse 37, Paul will claim that the things that he has written, all the things that he has written, are the commandments of the Lord. There are two difficult words to understand here. The first one is concession, and the second one is this. I say this. What is a concession? Everything previously mentioned, or just verse 5, or just verse 7? Some, they link verse 6 to verse 5, and not to the entire context, which is verses 1 to 5. We know that Paul is not saying that he regards marriage as a concession. What he means is that he allows temporary abstinence with the content of both spouses as a concession, not a commandment. They don't have to abstain. Abstinence would be a permission, a concession, but not a commandment, because Christian people do not have to refrain from sex in order to give themselves completely to prayer and fasting. Very few people do that. Plus, it is possible to devote oneself to prayer and fasting and still honor the marital rites and get a little. You know what I mean? Others, they link verse 6 to verse 7. And they make celibacy the concession, not a commandment. They argue that not everybody has the gift to remain celibate. You can pick whichever one you like, but I prefer the first one. The abstinence is the concession, not the celibacy. Now the pronoun this refers to the exception to the rule of marital right. So Paul refused to turn this concession into a commandment. It does not impose abstinence on anyone who would lack the gift. It does not mean, as some say, that Christians are permitted to marry, but they are not commanded to do so. It is not so. Paul begins his advice to the unmarried people in verse 7, when he says, "I wish that all men were even as I myself." It is obvious from the context that he means unmarried. It is clear that he considered the unmarried state preferable, but he recognizes that it could only be followed as God enables the person. It may not be feasible for some people. They don't have the gift of God to remain single and remain alone. So Paul clarified in the previous verse that he is not commanding celibacy for everyone. If he were, then he would be contradicting God's word, which says it is not good that men should be alone in Genesis 2, verse 18. And he would also be against procreation that is mentioned in Genesis 1, verse 28, when man and wife were created. Now, when Paul said, "But each one has his own gift from God, one in this matter and another in that," he means that God gives grace to some people to remain unmarried, and he definitely calls other people to get married. But it is an individual subject. No general legislation can be applicable to all. It all depends the gift that you have received from God. There is much diversity of opinion as to whether Paul always was a bachelor or whether he was a widower at the time that he wrote this letter, or even whether his wife left him when he became a Christian. As a rabbi on the Sanhedrin Council, many feel that it was required that a man be married in order to hold that position. But it makes no difference what his marital status was. When Paul talks about one having his own gift from God and another person having another gift, he means that God gives grace to some to remain unmarried, while he definitely calls others to be married. It is an individual thing. Again, no general measure can be applicable to all. But we know that he desires for people to get married, to have children, that he may have a godly children. So getting married or remaining single is more than just a matter of considering the benefits. It is definitely a gift from God. It is God who enables each Christian to be married or to remain single. And then Paul continues and he says finally in verses 8 and 9, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So his personal advice to the unmarried and to the widows, both male or female, is to remain as he was, unmarried. Some say that this proved that he once was married, but I don't see how it does. However, if the unmarried people lack the power of self-control. Then they are better to get married than to get that passionate, burning desire, and then they fall into sin. It is the proof that they do not have the gift of celibacy. Just as abstaining from sex within marriage on the part of one partner can lead to immorality on the part of the other partner, so here again, having no opportunity to have sex as an unmarried person may lead to immorality. And it is better to get married than to be an immoral person. And this brings us back full circle to verse 2, which says that because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. One last thing. Paul offers the solution that God has instituted for those who do not have self-control. What did he say? Let them marry. It is indeed better to marry and lead a decent, pure life. But still, sex should not be the only reason for a person to get married. Because he or she may get a big surprise one day when it is gone. God did not say to Adam in Genesis 2, verse 18, it is not good that men should be without sex. He said it is not good that men should be alone. The main purpose for marriage is companionship, not sex. And it is good for your health. According to insurance statistics, married people live longer. The death rate for married men aged 25 to 34 is 1.5, that's half of a man, per thousand. For single men, it is twice as high, more than 3.5 per thousand. The difference is greater as men grow older. In the 35 to 44 age group, the death rate for married men is 3.1 per thousand. And for the unmarried people, it is 8.3 per thousand. So quit the gym. Stay home. It's good for your health. Among the women, the mortality rate for single female is almost twice of that of women who are married or have been married. So we could really get the moral of this is better wed than dead. See what I mean? Anyway, this section of scripture is very important for Christians married to Christian. In this section here, we find five principles for a godly Christian marriage. And I'll close with this. Principle number one, purity. Prior to their Christian marriage, both Christians should remain pure. Verse 1. Very few churches perform weddings for those living in sexual sin. So the first principle is remain pure. Number two, principle number two is formality. For fear of or to avoid sexual immorality, the proper thing to do is for each man to have his own wife and for each woman to have her own husband. Verse two. This is a godly principle. Principle number three is mutuality. Sexual affection is due and expected to be provided by the husband and by the wife. Verse 5. There should be no playing of games with that, trying to make the partner earn it. There is no earning of it. It is expected to be given free. No increase of allowances. It is mutual. It works both ways. it applies to both the husband and the wife. So mutuality. The first one, we have purity, formality, mutuality. Number four is equality. It is important to know and remember who has authority. The man has authority over the woman's body. The woman has authority over the man's body. Verse 4. Sexually speaking, they are equal. And their authority is equal. Not one has more authority or less authority over the body of the other. And finally, principle number 5 is responsibility. Each partner is responsible not to deprive the other from sexual pleasure except when they are both in total agreement and for a specific time. Verse 5. So each one is responsible to protect the other from the temptation of the enemy who would love to take down your marriage relationship. So the one deprived sexually may be inclined to commit sexual immorality with another person that would be more willing. But God will deal with the one doing the depriving as well as the one doing the immoral sin. So do not be deceived by the devil nor by the opinions of people. God, who designed the marriage relationship, knows exactly how it is supposed to work. He has given us clear principles concerning marriage, and these are the principles for a godly marriage. Never been so hot in this building before. But Satan is trying very hard to destroy not only the marriages of unbelievers, but the marriages of born-again Christians. More and more we see couples, Christian couples, couples in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, we see them separating and divorcing. If you would only apply, if you're all right, if they would only apply those 5 principles that we have in this small section of Corinthians, things would turn around. God knows what He is doing. He knows what He created when He decided to take a man and a woman and form a marriage relationship with these two. He created it. He knows how it will work, and He knows how it will not work. And some Christians, they're on their own. They don't want to know God's advice. They don't want to know God's opinion. They don't care what His word says. They will do what they want to do. They will do what their mom, their grandma, their dad, their grandpa have said to them. And they will build their godly marriages on the foundation of ungodly people. So they take the advice of ungodly people rather than the advice of God who created this marriage relationship. It can work. It can be a beautiful thing for 2 persons, a man and a woman, to live together all of their lives. But the devil is going to attack, and those who do not know God's word, those who are not interested in God's opinion or God's advice, they will fail. Very important that we listen to what God has for us. He has our best interests at heart. He died for us. He loves us. And He wants us to do well. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to have a beautiful life, a beautiful relationship here on this earth. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your work starting tomorrow. Bless your home. Bless your marriage relationship. And may He keep you close to His heart all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.